Good morning. It's now time for the Taos Methodist Church service from Taos City on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody this morning. Welcome to Taos Methodist Church. Our mission is to connect people with God and one another through Jesus Christ. We're located here at 20 M East M55 in Taos, Michigan. You're welcome to join us for worship Saturdays at 4 or Sunday mornings at 10. We're broadcasting live this morning from our sanctuary, and we're available by radio at on the internet by wiosradio.com and by radio at 1480 AM and 106.9 FM. You can also watch us live on Zoom, Facebook, and YouTube, and links to those are accessible at our website, taosmc.org. So remember, you can always learn more about us at our website, taosmc.org. Please take the registration of attendance pad, sign that out, pass it on to your neighbor in the pew, and then we'd like to get into some announcements here. Our weekend schedule begins at Saturdays. We have a men's morning prayer group at 8:30, and casual worship at 4. And then on Sundays, we have Sunday school at 9 and worship at 10. I want to encourage you, adults, we seem to think that after we graduate from high school, we don't need Sunday school anymore. It's not true. Don't believe it. Sunday school is for everybody. Membership class. We're still looking for some interested people to show an interest in the Sunday school class. We need to get your names in the office, so please call the office Tuesday through Friday from 9 a.m. till 2 p.m. We'd like to have at least 5 people to start the class. And then Larry Williams would like to have a moment to announce the developments in our pastor search.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good news from the pastor search committee. We have a candidate, Pastor Dan Gonder. I know that a lot of you know Pastor Dan already, from the time that he was here for 5 years. And our bylaws require that we have this announcement for 2 consecutive weeks. And this year is the first week. I'll be given the same announcement the following week. And then in the 2 consecutive weeks after that will be a different announcement on when Pastor Dan will be coming in the process that we'll be going through. And we want to thank the church for your input in helping us decide who it is that you would like to have come and be our pastor when Pastor Chris leaves. And for your prayers and your patience, we really appreciate it. It made a big difference. And one other thing I'd like you to keep in mind as these announcements progress, if any of you would like to have Pastor Dan house with you for the weekend that he's here, if you would just let the office know, that would be beneficial. So hopefully when Pastor Dan comes through and church votes, and he will be our next shepherd to lead us. So thank you again for your patience and your prayers. I'll turn it back over to Pastor Chris.
Thank you. Today, our youth program is at 4 o'clock, so all you guys up in the balcony, come over at 4 o'clock. All right. Tomorrow is April 15th. If you haven't finished your taxes yet, please get them done. Ladies Bible study at 11, bell choir at 6:15 tomorrow, Tuesday, April 16th, our prayer ministry at 5, and then the new support group, Friends Together, meets also at 5, that goes till 6:30. On Wednesday, our sanctuary choir at 5:45, and book study will be concluding chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians Wednesday. Thursday, Versity Blood Drive will come from 1 to 5:30 in class and crafters, it'll be at 2 o'clock. And then next Sunday, the 21st, we'll have a brunch after church, and I have some additional information about that. This brunch is, first of all, it's hosted by the Education Committee and is raising support for Vacation Bible School. Vacation Bible School is for children 5 years old to fifth grade. And next week's menu, I was given a menu, roast beef, turkey breast with potatoes and salad. So I hope you like that. Come. And then also in the future, a couple more fundraisers for Vacation Bible School. May the 10th, we have our drive-in diner. And May the 11th, our car wash. So make sure your car is really dirty on May 10th and bring it over. And then VBS is June the 17th through the 20th. Registration is available on the Bayshore Camp website. And that's all the announcements I have. The flowers under the cross are artificial and need no water, and they look pretty anyway.
Let's stand and sing together, My Hope Is Built.
Because it's our habit to come, but also because We want to know your rest. We want to know your peace. And we want to be able to take that peace with us where we go. And we look at the world we live in and there's not peace. The world needs peace. And so, Lord, in your miraculous way, we ask that today that you would impart to us in some portion your supernatural peace that we have through Jesus Christ in such a way that we could change the world where we're at and we can pray for your transformation in other parts of the world that we can't reach. We ask, Lord, that you give those who are in public office, give them grace, Lord, to fear God and to do the right thing. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for our church members who are in hospitals or nursing homes, and ask that you make your presence known to them and encourage them today. We pray, Heavenly Father, for all the age groups in our church, that each one would know you in a very special way. We give you the praise in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. is the time for the young Christian moment. I'd like to invite the children to come forward. They're just kids at heart. You got to. Today, I'd like to talk about encouraging each other. You know, every one of you has something you can do really well. Right? There's something. Everybody has something they can do really well, right? And sometimes people will say to you, good job. Or they'll say, you did that really well. How do you feel when someone says that? Someone says to you, hey, you did that really well. Wow, that was great. How do you feel? Yeah, you go ahead. Yeah. You feel happy. Yes. And did you want to say that? Yeah, you feel good. Do you feel like you want to go out and do it again? Maybe. Thanks for the maybe. That really helps my message. Okay. Well, this week I looked up encourage in the dictionary. Now, I know what it means, but sometimes I just look up words to give me a reminder or maybe a little bit more understanding of what it means. And you know what encourage means? It means to give courage. So you guys said very well, you know, if someone says something to me that I did well, it makes me feel good. But to encourage, actually really encourage, is to not only make you feel good, but it's to make you have a sense that, hey, I'm going to do it again, and next time I'll even do it better. That's what encouragement is. I've got a Bible verse today. I made it really big so you can see it. It's called 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:11, and it says, therefore, encourage one another and build up each other as indeed you are doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Now, I've got some other Bible verses, and I thought maybe you'd like to read some of these. Anybody courageous this morning? You want to read one of these? Let me see. I'll get and if you have any trouble, I'll come over and help you read it. I might even give it to you. Did you guys want to hang on? You're going to sit this one out or are you going to do it? There you go. Now, just because they want to hear you more than they want to hear me, can you try to read that for us? Go ahead, Abby.
For I love your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you.
And where's that found?
Isaiah 4:1-13.
Yeah, that was tremendous. You did really well.
And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28.
So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10.
It's kind of uplifting, isn't it? Yeah. And every one of those was telling us, you know, something important. God loves us. He wants everything's going to work out for us. Don't be afraid, right? There's a lot of things in this world that can try to make us afraid, and maybe do, but we can overcome that with God's encouragement. So, challenge you guys to take these. Those are yours to keep. Okay? Read them to each other. Read them to yourselves. Read them to family members. And be encouraged. And don't just feel good. Have courage to do what the Lord wants. That's prayer. Father, thank you for the young people in our church. Help these young people to grow to be strong youth and godly adults. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is the first time we're going to take you to the junior church.
Let's stand and sing Amazing Grace.
Helps us understand the value of their response, whether it's a good response or a bad response. So I've entitled this sermon, Keep Vigilant, the Boss is Returning. That slide is supposed to be a surprise in about 5 minutes, but I should have put like a red statement. Last night I had to talk around that too. But this parable is it's part of a talk that Jesus gave. And the talk is mostly about the future return of Jesus Christ. So I want you to kind of get the picture here, first of all, a little background on this, that this is before Jesus was crucified. And he's sitting on the Mount of Olives. And you know, the Mount of Olives is a very important place. That's where the Garden of Gethsemane is. And he's speaking. And what they don't call it a sermon. They call it the Olivet Discourse. It's a really famous message that Jesus gave. And he talked on various topics. But the main topic was the fact that the Messiah will come again. Well, this is before he died. So you can imagine the people listening to him weren't getting it. He was telling them something that would come beyond something they didn't understand. So it's important to remember that in trying to understand the parable about keeping vigilant. So when he talks about coming back, that's the rapture. And that's still future even for us. So when you see this title, Keep Vigilant, the Boss is Returning, it means Jesus is returning. But there's the idea that we are working without supervision. And the supervisor will return. And the only way to be at peace is to work hard and with an attitude that he could show up any moment. So it's an attitude that works with a heart of love. We'll talk about work in just a minute, but it's an attitude that works with a heart of love to the master rather than a heart or an attitude that works only when the boss is looking. Now, second slide. Okay. All right. Keep vigilant. The boss is returning. I like the topic of Christ's return. It is exciting to think about, actually. It will be a day of great rejoicing for those who have believed. They will finally see their Lord. They will realize their greatest hopes and even more. They will know everlasting joy. That's a promise of Scripture. And we are to be watchful. This whole chapter 24 of Matthew, is about the return of Christ. The section just before we read today is about being watchful. And that watchfulness means, it doesn't mean getting out the binoculars. It means being ready. Right? It means being ready. It does not mean that you should devote yourself to trying to figure out the time of his arrival. It also does not mean you should pursue your own plans because the signs of the time don't look serious enough yet for him to come back. And it certainly does not mean you have to waste time or you have time to waste because you think God is absent. So the picture of the guy with the binoculars represents the wicked slave in our parable, not the faithful slave. This is not the approach that Jesus is talking about. In verse 46, it expresses the heart of God toward those who claim to follow Jesus. And he says, blessed is the slave whom his father will find at work when he arrives. We don't need to be watching. We need to be working. So the first observation I have today is that faith promotes faith in others. Maybe you didn't think about that. Maybe when you thought about faith, it's something I should do in my relationship with God. But actually, faith does promote faith in others. The faithful servant in our story is doing the master's work. Of course, the one great question people have is, what does God want me to do? I've had people say that to me many times. What am I supposed to be doing? What does God want me to do? And what is the work of God? Good question. The Apostle John actually gives us an answer to that question. In John chapter 6, verse 29, he says, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God." I'm on the edge of my seat. What is he saying? That you believe in him whom he has sent. Pretty simple, right? Now we have to define what it means to believe. But anyway, you got that part. To work the work of God is to believe in the one he has sent, which is Jesus Christ. So going on with this idea, faith promotes faith in others. The faithful servant is actually feeding the other servants. That sounds easy. But please don't take it that God's work is not work at all, just believing. Actually, what it means is that God's work is the work of faith. More specifically, faith shown through deeds that are done in response to God. Can't leave that last part out. Faith is shown through deeds that are done in response to God. Faith, basically, is listening to God and doing what he tells us to do. Look at verse 45 in the text that was read today. It says, "Who then is the faithful and wise slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give the other slaves their allowance of food at the proper time?" Remember, this is a parable. This is not an instruction. We're not really talking about food, physical food. We're talking about spiritual food. So notice that the faithful servant is feeding the other servants. And this can remind us of Jesus' challenge to Peter. You remember after Peter denied Jesus, after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, he challenged Peter. And he said to Peter, "Do you love me?" Well, Peter said, "Yes." And Jesus commanded him, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." And of course, he wasn't talking about physical food. He was talking about the food that brings eternal life. Jesus himself said, "My body is bread." So the food that brings eternal life is spiritual food. And he just used an illustration with food in it because Peter and many people that Jesus ministered to, they had to work hard for just a little food. That was the situation. So it's a very appropriate illustration for them. The expectation of Jesus is that Christians will feed other Christians. That's where encouragement that I talked about with the children came. We will feed each other spiritual food. And if you want to feed regular food too, that's not bad. That's pretty good. It's a nice treat. The Bible calls that building one another up in your holy faith. And they will go beyond that to feed those whom God is drawing to Christ. So we feed each other with spiritual food, but we also feed those whom God is drawing to Christ. That's why we know already that no one can come to Christ unless God draws them. So as a church and as individual Christians, it would do us well to pray the prayer, "Oh God, help me meet the people you are drawing to Christ. Help me serve the people you are drawing to Christ, because that way I will be ministering to those who will inherit eternal life." And some people, God draws some people when they're young. God draws some people when they've matured in life. God draws some people when they're in their senior years. So God draws different people at different times. If you're ministering to someone at a time when God isn't drawing them, you might wonder why you don't have the success you hoped for. If you're ministering to someone, think about this. If you're ministering to someone, you're encouraging them, you're providing a material need or something, at the time when God is drawing them, they're going to say, "God really is there. God really loves me." Because you're Johnny on the spot. You know, put it in so many words. So, if Jesus' objective, his original objective, was to, and I'm quoting here, was to choose men who could bear witness to Jesus' life, choose men who could bear witness to Jesus' life and carry on his work after he returned to heaven, which is Robert Coleman in his book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, then we and every Christian ought to think about bearing witness to Jesus' life and helping others do the same. Bearing witness to Jesus' life. I don't think I should go on before I deal with the question. How do we do that? I mean, those guys lived 2,000 years ago. They saw Jesus. They could bear witness to Jesus' life. What about us? We don't see him. Wait a minute. What did we just celebrate? A couple. Wasn't that Easter? Yeah. What happened on Easter? He rose from the dead. He did indeed. We say that every year. We know the right response. Jesus is alive. And he's more alive today than he was when he talked with the disciples. He's more alive. Why do I say that? Because death no longer has any hold on Jesus Christ. He will never die again. He's alive. And he's real. The fact that we can't see him shouldn't discourage us. It just means we live by faith. Faith in the Word of God because we see the Word of God. Right? Now, this is seen in a conversation Jesus had with Peter. Again, Peter. He's glad he was there. And Peter rightly declared it when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Well, Jesus' response has to do with our concern with feeding and helping each other grow. As we grow in faith and grow in faithfulness. Jesus said, "Peter, this was not revealed to you by flesh." Now I'm adding here, okay? This is side notes, right? You couldn't have come up with this yourself. On your best day, studying the best that you could study, you couldn't have figured this out on your own. It was given to you by my Father in heaven. He revealed it to you. That's what we call revelation. It comes from God. It couldn't have been figured out on our own. And then Jesus said, "And on this rock, I will build my church." The rock that Jesus builds his church on. Some people say the rock is Peter because Peter is, the word Petros means rock, or Cephas, his original name, is like stone. And, you know, if you believe that, you'll be worshiping at the Catholic Church because that's a foundation of the Catholic Church. On this rock I will build my church. That rock is Peter. And you can go to Rome and you can, you know, see Peter's tomb there, and it's magnificent. But that's not what Jesus meant. Grammatically, linguistically, Jesus was talking about the revelation. But it was more than the revelation. There's two things going on here that Jesus said, "I will build my church on. And if you do this, you will build the church of Jesus Christ because he'll be working through you. If you do something else, you'll do a lot of good things, but you won't build the church of Jesus Christ." So those two things are the revelation of the truth of Jesus Christ. Who is he and what did he do? And it's a divine revelation. And it's just as divine to anyone today as it was to Peter on that day. So we have things we can read. We have Bibles we can read. We can look through encyclopedias. There's so much written about Jesus Christ. You can get it with human knowledge. But the revelation is more than human knowledge. The revelation is Jesus Christ revealing himself to you, making himself real to you, so that you can say with your own heart and your own mind, "Hey, he's more real than anything. This is real reality. I've met God." That's the revelation. And then there's the confession. Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So it was revealed to Peter, and Peter could not help but to give testimony. "I've seen the Lord. You're the Christ. Apart from you, there's nothing important in the world." That's why Paul could say, apart from the new creation, that's it. Nothing matters compared to the new creation. So this is what Jesus said. "I'm going to build my church on this. My Father is going to reveal me to people. And those people are going to say, God has revealed himself to me through Jesus Christ. That's it. That's how the church is established. That's how the church grows. That's how the next generation meets Jesus Christ and comes to faith, by meeting him and knowing this is a revelation from God. Boy, let this get a hold of people, and this will change the world. I mean, it did already, right? Jesus had 12 guys, and one of them ran away and betrayed Jesus, but they replaced him with Matthias, and then the Apostle Paul came along later, and Jesus trained these men. And they were ordinary. There were nothing special about them. No PhDs, no doctors, no master's degrees, nothing. They were ordinary, uneducated people. And they today, over 2,000 years later, are known for changing the world so that it would never be the same again. And I didn't read the article because I don't like these kind of articles, but I saw a headline on Microsoft, you know, the computer that all these headlines come up. They're all pretty much against Christianity. It says 18 reasons why people don't like to go to church anymore. I thought, people have been criticizing the church since before there was a church. You can go back throughout all of history and see why people criticize the church. But there's a guarantee in Scripture the church will be here when Christ returns. You can't say that about other things. Now, IBM is a big company, always has been. I remember when we were young and getting out of college, and if somebody got a job with IBM, oh, that was good. That was the cat's meow. That was like, man, blue suits and you're set. Nobody's talking about IBM anymore. Nobody. Nobody. No young person coming out of college. They're talking about Amazon. They're talking about Google. I'm going to go get a job at Google. Companies come and go. And what was great 20 or 30 years ago may still be good, but it's not great. And 50 years from now, it won't even exist. The church will exist when Christ returns. You can be sure of that. They may be persecuted, they may be bloodied, but they will exist. So, brothers and sisters, we need to tell people our encounter with the revelation of God, with Jesus Christ himself. That's how our church goes into the future. That's how any church goes into the future. Without that, church is just a nice group of people doing nice things to other people. But the church is built on a revelation. God revealing Jesus Christ to Peter and to us. And he said, I'll build my church on this rock. That's an unshakable church because Jesus' life is an unshakable life. Or his kingdom is an unshakable kingdom, and his life is an indestructible life. You cannot destroy the life of Jesus Christ. He's already overcome death. Hold on to Jesus Christ. Grab hold of his revelation. Be changed and change others with it. David wrote Psalm 61. Verse 2, I'd like to read that to us. From the end of the earth I call to you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. There King David is talking about the Lord, which is Jesus Christ. The Lord is his rock. And you know, David was a great king, and he had all kinds of enemies, and he went to the rock. And he's great today because of that. So these examples of Jesus and David should lead us to always think about how our faith can build up the faith of others. We can be intentional about our faith. The Bible tells us to do so. When you think about your faith building up someone else, let this move you. Make sure you're building your faith on the rock. Make sure you're helping others build their faith on the rock. Go beyond compassion. Go beyond love. Go to the rock. Build your faith on the rock, and you will see great things happen. Faith increases fruitfulness. Faith increases fruitfulness. As faith bears fruit, More responsibility is given and fruitfulness increases. This is actually a funny one because most of us, when we think of the rewards we get from living the Christian life, we think about heaven, we think about God blessing us in various and different ways. I wonder how we're going to feel when Jesus comes back and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Here's some more work to do." Think about it. God is always working. He's a worker. And the work that God does is glorious. And He gives us work to do. He even gives us the ability to do the work that He gives us to do. That in itself is a great blessing. So many people today want to just live, you know, be entitled to get something. Boy, that's a terrible lie that's being spread across the world. Work is good for the soul. While Israel is said to have a lack of faith in many places in the Old Testament, there were instances when they displayed remarkable faith. At the end of the book of Joshua, there's one of those places, you'll find Joshua blessing a few of the tribes and sending them off to their land, their inheritance that Moses was dividing up, or Joshua was dividing up for people. And these three tribes, their inheritance was on the east side of the Jordan, which, you know, that would not be Israel today, but it's the east side of the Jordan. And that was like Manasseh and Gad and Reuben. Reuben, Manasseh, and Reuben, Gad, and a half tribe of Manasseh. And so they were going over there. And why were they going over to take their land? Because when Israel entered the Promised Land, they said, "We want to live on this side of the Jordan." And Joshua said, "Okay, but first you have to come and help all of these tribes clear out the land, the Promised Land, and settle, and then you can go back and live in your land." And that's what they did. So they acted in faith, and Joshua's giving them the reward for their acting in faith, and that reward is more work, more responsibility, because that responsibility represents obedience to God. You can't stop being obedient to God when you go to heaven. That's where we do more and more and see greater things happen. So 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." That is a great encouragement for the Christian to keep being a Christian, for the Christian to pursue a life of faith. Faith. Trusting the promises of God, doing what the promises of God has said, waiting for God to bring those to pass, and rejoicing when you see God doing what He promised He would do to you or through you. It's not just looking around and seeing somebody who needs help and helping them. That's a good thing. I wouldn't criticize that. But we're talking about building a kingdom. We're talking about being here 50 or 100 years from now. You can't do that without revelation, without the rock. That's what you need. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21 says, "God, the God of peace, will make you complete in everything good, so that you may do His will." Finally, faith fears God. Boy, I didn't know how to preach this one, because this is the wicked servant. You know, there's the good faithful servant, and then there's the wicked servant who does anything he can to get by with not doing his work. So I came up with faith fears God. It's kind of a positive approach to this destruction of the wicked servant. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "And without faith it's impossible to please God, for whoever would approach Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." God is a rewarding God. You ever want some rewards? Don't play lotto. Seek the Lord. You've got time. You've got 24 hours a day. Why go over buying lottery tickets? Seek the Lord. He will reward you. That's a guarantee. You'll never get a guarantee at a casino. It's impossible. The passage describes a wicked slave as beating others instead of feeding them. And it further describes him or her as drinking with drunkards. So these behaviors show disregard for the spiritual well-being of other Christians. No one who harms others can fear God at the same time. It's impossible. If you're out there hurting somebody, you can't fear God. Why? Because the fear of God is the hatred of evil. And if I'm doing evil, I'm not fearing God. So if I fear God, I will not be doing evil. We would be amiss if we thought that these extreme behaviors of the wicked slave in this parable are the standard for faithlessness. That wasn't the intention of the parable writer. It wasn't the intention of Jesus speaking it. He's not saying that wickedness standard is beating people and getting drunk. That's not the standard. It's simply a contrast to the faithful servant. So don't go out and say, well, I'm fine because I'm not beating anybody and getting drunk. That's not the message here at all. Please don't take that message home. There is a standard, though. If we are to find a standard to live by, we should look at the relationship between the master and the faithful servant, faithful slave. That's where we find a standard of how we are to live our lives. Very simply, the master gave the slave a task, and the slave did what the master asked. Period. He fed others. This is our standard. The slave was attentive to the master. The slave heard the master give instructions. The slave possessed a sense of the master's worthiness and authority. And the slave understood and carried out the master's instructions. It means he was attentive. On the other hand, the wicked slave was basically unaware of the master's instructions, of the master's worthiness and authority. And this is seen in the slave not taking seriously the master's return. At one point, he stopped expecting the master. Later, he found himself in great peril when the master unexpectedly returned. Overall, the wicked slave was not paying attention to the master. That's it. That's the standard of wickedness. The standard of goodness or faithfulness is paying attention to the master. And of course, what he says. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29 says, "It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle," says the Apostle Paul, "with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me." We can't see God. And God is not constantly reminding us to do his will. And there are not typically immediate punishments, immediate consequences meted out on us for our disobedience. Why? Why is that? Because God's patient. God is patient. Continuing with this idea of faith fears God, the one who fears God responds to God with repentance. When God does not immediately answer prayer or punish disobedience. So God's patience is a very important teaching in Scripture, and I'll pretty much close with it today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some think slowness, but he's patient with us, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." Isn't that wonderful? God wants every single person in Iosco County to be in here. Well, maybe I'll let the Presbyterians have a few, but God wants every single person in the church. He doesn't want anyone left out. The only way that can happen is if, well, it won't happen, because we know the road is narrow. It's very narrow. And most people take the wide road, my way, Jesus says you've got to take God's way. It's a narrow way. But the way that the people in the narrow way can come in here is through us helping them encounter the revelation and confess Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? That's wonderful. You know, that wicked slave in the parable, he wasn't thinking the master was taking a long time so that he could get his life straightened out and repent and do the right thing. He wasn't thinking about that at all. He was thinking, as long as he's gone, I'm going to have fun. And I'm going to make these people do what I want them to do. He totally misunderstood who God was, totally was not prepared and not thinking about who God is. Had he thought, he would see, he's taking a long time because he knows I need to repent. He knows I need to get to work. And when he comes, he hopes to find me out. The wicked slave thought God was slow in coming, but God was patient and kind, meaning that he wanted the wicked servant to repent. The wicked servant did not fear God and repent, so he received God's wrath when God's patience ran out. It's hard to decide, sitting in a congregation like this, am I a faithful servant? Am I a wicked servant? It's hard. But we can at least ask ourselves the question, am I really aware of God? Am I really listening to God? Do I know the will of God? All of these are answerable, concrete questions. We don't have to be unaware of the will of God. And if you have any desire to talk about that further, please come and talk to me. Because the revelation and the confession of Jesus Christ is a rock. Any church will do well to stand on that rock. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this parable that we looked at today. Grant that we can be encouraged by it and live faithful to you. Amen. The ushers, please come for the morning offering. Today's noisy offering is scheduled to go for the Vacation Bible School. At this point, just about everything's going for Vacation Bible School. So we appreciate it. It's a wonderful, wonderful ministry to the children of our community.